the great Almighty God, the one who has created all things, and the one who has loved us so much that he has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins, who have revealed himself to us that we may be able to respond to the Lord, to the truth, be born of the Spirit, to have a part in your kingdom. Father, we ask that you help us to appreciate increasingly your greatness, the depth of your love, and also how to honor you in our lives. To understand what it means to live a life befitting that of a child of God in this fallen world. We thank you that you have not left us alone to grope, to struggle on our own. We thank you that you've given us the scriptures to teach us the path of truth. You've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, to walk in the light. You've given us brothers and sisters who can encourage us, uphold us, with whom we can grow and learn together. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We ask that you help us to know how to draw near to you, not just with our lips, but with our hearts. That you wash us, you cleanse us, you help us to be ready to receive from you. That we may be strengthened, refreshed in our resolve to live a life that truly honors you. A life that will count for eternity, according to your perfect and holy will. We look to you. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 137th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 20th message. The subtopic for today, success, ambition, accomplishments. Success, ambition, accomplishments. In the preceding five messages, we've been considering the kingdom of God and the fallen world, and there are various issues that we have reflected upon pertaining to the kingdom of God and the fallen world that will be helpful in enabling us to appreciate more deeply the life, conduct, and teaching of the Lord Jesus, including various occasions and contexts which may at times appear puzzling, appear contrary to popular expectations of what is associated with greatness, kingship, and effectiveness, which would be what we would expect of the life of the Lord Jesus. These considerations are also very helpful for us to learn how we should live out our lives on earth as those already in God's kingdom and yet living in a fallen world. Our perspective, values, approach, and the way we should look at things. I now want to quickly summarize a bird's eye view on the issues pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of living in this fallen world before we go on to consider in greater detail some of these areas. It's helpful for us to bear in mind that apart from the major basic reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, to die for the sins of mankind and to open for us the way of salvation, another important aspect that we can appreciate is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to help us to understand how man ought to live out his life in this fallen world. He is our perfect example. It is one thing to reveal principles and truths to us. God can do that for us in the scriptures. But we know it's very different when we're able to have an example of how these truths and principles are actually lived out by a man, and a perfect man, a perfect example. God didn't just reveal to us, tell us how we should live out our lives, but He shows to us. That is actually a very helpful aspect in our appreciation of the incarnation, of the Word becoming flesh, dwelling in our midst, in this fallen world. How to live out our lives in this fallen world. And there are various aspects associated with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that are helpful for us to ponder about, which we have been in earlier messages. We've considered various of these aspects. Helps us to recognize the values, the approach that we ought to adopt, and the way we should view things from the perspective of God's kingdom, and yet at the same time living in this fallen world. So we've seen how the Lord Jesus Christ, though He was prophesied to be born the King of Kings, yet He was born not in a palace as one would expect of an earthly king, but He was born in a manger of poor parents in difficult circumstances. And we saw that all this was not just something that happened to be, but it was in accordance with the will, the perfect will of God. It was God's choice for His Son. And we can appreciate this when we understand and view this from the perspective of God's kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ living in this fallen world. He wants us to recognize that the values, perspective of God's kingdom is different from that of the people of the world. He may be the King of Kings, but He had to flee together with His parents, or rather He was very young at that time, and His parents took Him and flee together with Him to Egypt, fleeing from the persecution of the earthly King Herod. And King Herod appeared to be powerful, with so much power and authority, when in reality, from the perspective of God's kingdom, which is the perspective that really counts, King Herod is actually a nobody. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings in the kingdom of heaven. But it is consistent that someone of that stature yet had to flee from an earthly king. And it is also very feasible for us, if we are faithful to God, and God may approve of our lives, may be faring well in God's kingdom, and yet be subjected to various kinds of treatment and go through many situations that may at times puzzle us, that may at times seem inappropriate for one who is faring well or who has approval of God. And a reflection on the life of the Lord Jesus will help us to learn how to understand these things. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, yet He was on trial before a mere earthly governor, Pilate. It can take place. What the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this fallen world, He was on trial before just a mere earthly governor, He who was the Creator and the Lord of the whole universe. He was on trial before Pilate. And it was actually in that context, as we have seen, how He uttered those words that are very helpful for us to understand these issues, when He testified before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's also helpful to bear in mind that though the Lord Jesus was on trial before Pilate, He seemed weak and helpless in that context, under the power, authority of Pilate. But notice the way He conducted Himself with a kind of dignity befitting the King of Kings in God's kingdom. And the Lord willing, this may be an issue that we may consider further in another message, as this is actually a very important area for us to understand in a wholesome way, the importance of conducting ourselves with true dignity no matter what we may go through, be subjected to while we are on this earth, but true dignity from the perspective of God's kingdom and not the false dignity that's often associated with pride, arrogance, aggressive spirit that we see so commonly manifested in the fallen world. We also saw how the Lord Jesus, throughout his life, he never wore any golden crown, nor sit on a throne. Although they tried to make him king, but the only crown that he wore was a crown of thorns. And he testified that he had nowhere to lay his head. He who had created all things. He had no earthly power, nor glory, but his was a life of suffering, pain, afflictions. Materially, he was not well off. All this we can understand when we bear in mind the difference between the kingdom of God and the fallen world. We saw in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, that he had no stately form or majesty. Perhaps we should turn to Isaiah 53, verse 2, because I want to quickly refer to a few verses in Isaiah 53 and 52. Because this passage is very rich in the prophecy concerning various aspects of the coming Messiah and events, issues associated with him. Isaiah 53, verse 2 tells us that he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. No stately form or majesty, and yet he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The no stately form of majesty is clearly of the earthly sort. But we know that he never ceased to be the radiance of God's glory while he was on earth. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that. Together with that, we know that he actually had stately form and majesty of the highest order from the perspective of God's kingdom. And as we study the life of the Lord Jesus, it's helpful for us constantly to bear in mind so that we may understand the meaning, the true meaning of stately form and majesty from the perspective of God's kingdom, the meaning of the radiance of God's glory. And for those with eyes to see, as John testified, we beheld his glory. It is not something that's beyond recognition, that cannot be seen. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Apostle John says, we beheld his glory. John was not the only one. It is possible to perceive true glory being manifested in the life of a man in this fallen world. But we may not see it if we only learn how to look at things from outward appearance or from the perspective of the fallen world. We need to learn how to see from the perspective of God's kingdom and spiritual insight. One of the most remarkable things that the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth, remarkable from the angle of his glory and stature, and yet he seemed to stoop so low as to wash the feet of his disciples like an earthly servant. Something that we just take for granted as we read through the scriptures because we are so familiar with it. But if you pause and ponder about it, it is indeed a fantastic thing. Something that we are so unused to from an earthly perspective. The Lord of the whole universe washing the feet of his disciples like an earthly servant. But in reality, while washing their feet, he was their Lord and their Master and continue to be the Lord of the universe even while he washed their feet. And he was teaching us something very important there. Not just his disciples, but also for subsequent generations. And the principle involved, that the heart of a servant is consistent with greatness in God's kingdom. In fact, an essential quality. A spirit of humility and the heart of a servant, willing to serve in the humblest way. And not just for outward show, but something genuine from the heart, in all sincerity. In fact, a helpful description of the Lord Jesus that shines through very strongly in the book of Isaiah is the theme of the suffering servant. These two aspects, servant and suffering. What is commonly known as the servant songs in Isaiah, of which Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, the last few verses of 52 and the whole of chapter 53 is one of the servant songs, the suffering servant. Rather, unlike the ways and attitudes of the people of the world when they think of greatness, but something that we should carefully consider if we want to be true to God. Something that we must learn to identify with in spirit and in reality. We look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. It says here, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." In truth, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. This is from the perspective of the kingdom of God. In reality, the servant, the Lord Jesus, will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And not just after his death and resurrection, even while he lived on earth. Although there are so many aspects of the pain and suffering that he went through, which Isaiah went on to describe. And so we can say that while being mocked, afflicted, scourged, ill-treated, and finally crucified, he was prospering. And this is an issue that we will consider in greater detail. In fact, a major aspect of the subtopic we're considering today, prospering. While being afflicted, crucified, and lifted up physically on the cross, he was lifted up physically on the cross, he was also being lifted up, in inverted commas, lifted up, from the spiritual perspective, not the physical lifting up, but spiritually, from the spiritual perspective, he was also being lifted up. Because while he was lifted up on the cross, although it appeared to be something shameful, to be crucified like a criminal on the cross, a defeat, the lonely, painful, agonizing death on the cross was a demonstration of power and glory and triumph in the spiritual realm. Though from the perspective of the world, it seemed shameful and a defeat. While being crucified, he appeared helpless and not able to save himself. That's how the world will look at him. But from the perspective of God's kingdom, he was indeed saving the world, that is mankind, not the fallen world, because he was bearing the punishment due to us and opening the way of salvation for us. He who was and is the greatest, was and is the meekest. In fact, meekness and gentleness are his outstanding traits, though they can be easily mistaken for weakness, lack of authority. And yet at the same time, we see the Lord Jesus resolute, uncompromising, and firm whenever needful, appropriate. And so as his disciples, we must learn to appreciate, understand the Lord Jesus, appreciate him, and also, being in his kingdom and his disciples, we must learn to identify with him and to follow his example. Not just the outward forms, but to follow his example in spirit and in truth. To say a definite no, a rejection to whatever the evil one has to offer, and also a definite no to the ways of the fallen world. To learn to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and daily follow him. I now want to go on to consider an important area in greater detail. Success, successful, prosperous, prospering, achievements, ambition, accomplishments. Success, successful, prosperous, prospering, achievements, ambition, accomplishments. These are concepts and terms that are very familiar to the people of the world. And the people of the world are very preoccupied with these issues. In fact, this is something that many of us would be faced with during this Chinese New Year season. One of the common greetings during the Chinese New Year period, when the Chinese meet one another, their greeting would be to wish one another prosperity and success in career and making plenty of money. And all over the world, people are preoccupied with making a success in life. You have a successful career, successful profession, success in business, and often in all this, a very strong implication of making lots of money, achieving status, position in society, recognition by society, and accomplishments in their respective fields. In fact, we can say basically these are the areas that preoccupies the people of the world. Very, very much at the heart and in the hearts and minds of the people of the world. For many, this is what life is all about. But we can ask ourselves this question. Should Christians aim for a successful and prosperous life? Should Christians aim for a successful and prosperous life? It may seem to you a strange question to ask, and we may tend to recoil from it. But we need to face these issues honestly, properly. Believers tend to feel rather uneasy about these terms and concepts and associate them with worldliness. Concepts like ambition, prosperous, successful life. And it is true that believers need to be very careful about being gripped by wanting to be successful, prosperous, and preoccupied with their own ambitions that is of this world, and what grips the worldly. We also need to beware of a false sense of spirituality of a twisted form in this area, and that is to beware of the false teaching of those advocating the prosperity gospel of earthly wealth and success. Because in this teaching, if you are doing well, if you are growing well as a Christian, you will have earthly wealth and prosperity. However, as Christians, we need not recoil from these concepts, but to learn to recognize where the error lies and the true proper place for success, ambition, and achievements. Because success, ambition, and achievements not only have a legitimate place in the lives of true believers, in fact, it has a rather important place. In fact, we can say it has a very important place in the lives of believers. And success, ambition, achievements need to be encouraged, emphasized, highlighted. Are we aware that an outstanding, faithful servant of the Lord has been described in the scriptures as successful and prosperous? And we'll see that true accomplishments glorify God. But we must make sure that it is true success and achievements from the perspective of God's kingdom. That is the critical issue. Is it success and prosperity from the perspective of the world, or success and achievements from the perspective of the kingdom of God? Which is it? Of the fallen world or of the kingdom of God? Success and achievements in the kingdom of God ought to be our goal. In fact, the way and a means to attain this goal, to succeed, to achieve, to fare well, to prosper in the context of God's kingdom, is at the very heart of biblical revelation and exhortations, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The people of the world are preoccupied with worldly success and achievements. Believers should be even more motivated to succeed and prosper and do well in the context of God's kingdom, and not to be half-hearted, complacent about this area of life. And we can say that this is exemplified by the lives of God's faithful servants, people like Daniel, the Apostle Paul, Moses, and we can say supremely manifested in the perfect example of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Though the path and what it involves may not appear successful in the eyes of the world. And now we want to look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, we know that he lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life. There is success and achievement every step of the way. He lived a successful life. He achieved every step of the way. And the climax of his success and achievement is the cross, when he uttered the words, "It is finished." It is finished. He accomplished, he achieved all that God the Father wanted him to accomplish and to achieve. He succeeded in living out fully all that God the Father intended of him. I mention success and achievement every step of the way from the angle that really counts, that we need to bear in mind for our own lives, and that is as far as his part is concerned, because not all respond positively to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. So when others do not respond positively, that does not mean that he was not successful. He was successful from the angle of his part. He succeeded in living out the perfect will of God the Father. And that is what we must concentrate upon. And that is how God is going to measure our lives. How He's going to view us each step of the way and when we face Him in eternity. Not so much what other people say of us, to us, respond to us, but ultimately our part. Have we succeeded in living out the perfect will of God? To what degree? Have we accomplished what God desires of us? Or have we been complacent, half-hearted, distracted, led astray? Obviously, or rather outwardly, the life of success of the Lord Jesus and His accomplishments may not be obvious from the worldly perspective. We've seen that from a worldly perspective, it may appear to be a terrible failure. In the moment of His greatest triumph, when He hung there on the cross. But from the perspective of God's kingdom, it was the greatest achievement in the spiritual realm. We can take note that throughout His ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus was laying the groundwork for the kingdom of God. Throughout His ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus was laying the groundwork for the kingdom of God, the basis, the foundation for the kingdom of God, through His life, His teaching, and His works. And they were not just meant for the immediate hearers, but for subsequent generations, and also for us, as recorded in the scriptures. And the climax was the cross, when He bore the sins of mankind and defeated Satan and all the powers of darkness. What was accomplished at the cross is a subject that is very deep and vast. And fitting for deep, intense study. Together with bearing the sins of mankind, defeating the powers of darkness at the cross was also the supreme expression of love, as well as the supreme example of faithfulness, obedience to the will of the Father. The intense pain and difficulty, the cost, the love for mankind, obedience to God the Father. And all these are crucial issues in the kingdom of God, crucial also in relation to the establishment and advancement of God's kingdom. What the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross make possible that those who now trust Him can experience not only forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to God the Father, to be born of the Spirit, the basis for entry into God's kingdom. Beyond that, we need no longer be in bondage to sin and the powers of darkness. I mentioned we need no longer be in bondage to sin, not that we will not be. As a Christian, we may still continue to be in bondage to sin and to the powers of darkness, but we need not be. And a very major aspect has to do with what was accomplished at the cross that can enable us, if we understand and we respond, we cooperate, we exercise faith, true faith, on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, that can then enable us to live a life of triumph and victory, a life of righteousness, peace, and joy. And joy in the Holy Spirit. What the Apostle Paul highlighted in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, as the important features in God's kingdom. A life of righteousness, the moral aspect. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. True joy and peace of God. A helpful verse for us to reflect on is the testimony of the Lord Jesus the testimony of the Lord Jesus in relation to its own life on accomplishment that glorifies God. Accomplishment that glorifies God. John chapter 17, verse 4. John chapter 17, verse 4. In the prayer to the Father, the Lord Jesus said, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. It's very helpful for us to reflect on this verse. I glorified thee on the earth. Living on earth, this fallen world, this is helpful for us to bear in mind the Lord Jesus, how he lived on this world, in this world, in this fallen world, as our example, not just in heaven, but on earth. And the Lord Jesus said, I glorified thee on the earth. He glorified the Father while he was living in this fallen world. How? Having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Accomplishment. Accomplishment can glorify God the Father. But what kind of accomplishment? Not the accomplishments which the people of the world glories in, and at times Christians also glory in. That is actually of the flesh, of their own desires, their own ambitions, their own desires. But the Lord Jesus says, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, the fulfillment of the perfect will of God the Father. True accomplishments is linked with doing the work which God desires of us, fulfilling his will and his purposes. And as we do so, we glorify God the Father. There is a place for accomplishments. In fact, as we look at this verse, it's quite clear that here is something very positive, very important. When the Lord Jesus testified, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. This is something very important in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. His time on earth, having accomplished the work which God had, the Father had given him to do, is a very major issue. So not only it has a place, it is crucial. During our time on earth, we must concentrate so that at the end of our lives, we may be able to testify to what degree have we been able to accomplish what God the Father desires of us. And to a degree we have done so, we have glorified him while we live on this earth, in this fallen world. So let us take note that both the Old Testament and the New Testament encourages us to live a successful life. This is not an issue that an area that we need to shy away from. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament encourages us to live a successful life. In fact, to seek to move in that direction, to attain, to strive, to labor in that direction. And not only that, not only encourages us to live a successful life, but the New Testament and the Old Testament also shows us the way to attain it. How to attain it? And we must learn to more wholeheartedly and vigorously seek and work towards a successful life. In fact, we can say that we can never pursue this too earnestly. Our failure has been the lack of zeal, earnestness, and perseverance in that direction. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. A passage from the Old Testament. That's rather helpful on this subject. Joshua chapter 1 is the context where Moses, the faithful servant of the Lord, had passed away, and now Joshua had been appointed by the Lord to assume leadership responsibility for the nation of Israel and for the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am going to give to them, to the sons of Israel." And the Lord promised how every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Verse 4 tells us the extent of it. Verse 5, the Lord says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Here is the Lord's assurance that he will be with Joshua in a favorable sense. Not just in the sense of his omnipresence, but in a favorable sense, to be with Joshua to help him. And the Lord encouraged Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left, to the right, or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." So that you may have success wherever you go. Success. Not something to shy away from, but in fact something important. The Lord wanted Joshua to succeed and to continue to succeed, to be consistently successful, to be successful wherever he went. How? Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Basically, this is to do with obedience to God. Faithful to the Lord, obedience to the Lord and the Lord's will, commandments. And not to deviate, not to go astray, not turning to the right or to the left, not working, not doing according to his own thinking, his own desires, but he must be careful because he can easily deviate. He was told, "Be careful, do not deviate. Make sure you stick to the path of the will of God. Be careful to do according to all the law, according to God's revelation, God's teaching, God's instruction, and then you will have success wherever you go." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Notice here, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." We need not shy away from this term, being prosperous. God wanted Joshua to be prosperous. "Then you will make your way prosperous." There's nothing wrong with being prosperous if it is of the biblical sort. If it is prosperous from the perspective of God's kingdom. Being prosperous and being successful goes together in the kingdom of God. Then you will have success. Successful, prosperous from the perspective of God's kingdom. God encouraged Joshua in that direction and also explained to Joshua how this can come about. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." The book of the law, the instructions of God for us today, we have the whole of the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. And the Lord told Joshua to meditate on it day and night. The reason is that God wanted Joshua not only to be able to recite the law, but to meditate on it, the meaning, so that more and more he can absorb it into his life. More and more it can be a part of his life, his perspective, the way he looked at things, the way he lived his life, the way the book of the law, the instructions of God will mold his character, the way it will help him to draw near to God, to deepen his knowledge of God, his fellowship with God, that the truth may become real in his life, to meditate on it day and night, and so that his whole life will manifest, express the true intent of God's instructions, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. All. Not just bits and pieces here and there, but the whole of God's revelation, God's teaching. And that is what is true also of our lives today. All that God has revealed to us in the scriptures, he wants us to study it, to understand, to absorb it in our lives, and to follow it faithfully. The spirit of it, the reality of it, and not just with our mouths. And then we will make our way prosperous. We will have success. And verse 9, the Lord went on to say, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Although these are words to Joshua, this can also be true for us. The principles here are directly applicable to us. God has also instructed us to be obedient to him and his instructions in the scriptures. He also wants us to be strong and courageous, to have a clear sense of direction. As we live in this fallen world, with the many trials, difficulties, pressures of the evil one, temptations, sufferings, God also wants us to be strong and courageous, to absorb the truths he has revealed to us in the scriptures, that we need not be fearful nor be dismayed, whatever we may go through, whatever the situation and context, for the Lord our God will be with us wherever we go, if our hearts are set in that direction. And he will make our way prosperous, and we will have success, not of the worldly sort, but true prosperity and success in God's kingdom. Our lives will not be in vain. We can say that the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the Gospels, and the rest of the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, the whole of the Scriptures, is intended to help us succeed. To help us succeed in our spiritual growth, unto maturity, growth in spiritual stature, so that we may be able to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. And this is true success. True achievement, if we are able to grow well and to contribute our part according to God's will for us, the part that he desires us to fulfill. This is true for us at a personal level. It is true for us as a congregation. Not trying to achieve according to what we think we want to contribute to God's kingdom, but in submission to what he desires of us, and in his way, in his time, according to the principles that he has revealed to us in the scriptures. And all this will take place, and can only take place, in the context of God being with us in a favorable sense, when God is truly pleased with our lives, which we must ensure. And this will then lead to a life of blessedness. It helps us to appreciate why the Lord Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Because when our hearts are pure, when we seek to move in that direction, when we learn to mourn, to be poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord will then be with us in a favorable sense. We will be blessed. God's favor will rest upon us. We will be able to grow well and contribute our part according to God's desire. However, this true success may not be appreciated by others, especially non-believers, but let us realize that they may also not be appreciated by Christians at times, and sometimes even the person himself may not recognize and appreciate what is taking place. This may seem strange, but it can happen. Let us consider what happened to Joseph. Joseph, when he was sold by his own brothers as slave into a foreign land, obviously he didn't appear successful at that point of time. Imagine being betrayed by your own family members, and not just one or two, they all ganged up against him, and he was sold as a slave. And not only as a slave, he was transported into a foreign land, far away from his homeland, his family. Clearly, he didn't appear to be successful. And even in his own mind, he may also not regard that as something successful, that he was having a successful time in his life. Although scriptures didn't clearly mention this point, but a person going through such a period, not only other people may not recognize it, but the person himself may also not realize. And even more difficult to recognize and appreciate, he was prospering when he was falsely accused and punished by imprisonment. Can we say that he was prospering? Is it easy to recognize that? Would others recognize it? A lonely slave in a foreign land, now imprisoned, misunderstood, wrongly condemned for being true to God and his master and refusing to give in to the persistent attempts by the master's wife to seduce him. And it's very helpful for us to take note that the biblical description of Joseph as successful, prosperous, this description of Moses was applied to him not after his attaining and in the context of the exalted position in Egypt, not in the exalted position of earthly power, but before that period, while he was a slave, and inclusive of the period when he was falsely accused and imprisoned. Let us look at Genesis chapter 39. The story of Joseph can be a very strong encouragement to us and very helpful for us to learn to view life with the right perspective and how to go through our own trials and difficulties if we have been seeking to be faithful to God. Genesis chapter 39 verse 1 began by telling us how Joseph was taken down to Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard of Pharaoh. And verse 2 tells us, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. In the margin, the New American Standard Bible, you will see there, or prosperous. You can see the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a prosperous man or a successful man. Joseph, successful, prosperous. But what was this? But when was this description? When was this description of Joseph applied to him? It was in this context. He was just sold as a slave to Egypt. And this verse was immediately followed by a description of his life as a slave. And not only that, it went on to narrate the event of how he was falsely accused and then imprisoned. So Joseph, successful, prosperous, was in the context of this period of time when he was a slave and imprisoned. Clearly not obvious from the world's way of looking at it. He clearly didn't appear successful nor prosperous at all. Even other believers looking at a person going through a period like that may not recognize it as successful and prosperous. And for Joseph himself, he may also wonder what was happening to him. Why is it he had to go through all these things and it seemed a terrible thing to be misunderstood, falsely accused and imprisoned in this way? But let us realize, at the heart of it, the key issue of Joseph being successful and prosperous. Notice verse 2 again. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. That is the key issue there. The Lord was with Joseph in a favorable sense. We've seen this in one of the earlier messages in this series on appearance and reality. The Lord being with us, there's more than one sense to it. But here, the Lord was with Joseph is in a favorable sense. The Lord was pleased with Joseph. So if the Lord is pleased with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph in a meaningful, favorable sense, he will be successful wherever he is, whatever he goes through, so long as he's faithful to God, as he trusts God. He will be successful and prosperous in the sense that he'll be faring well. His life will not be lived in vain. His own life, spiritually, there will be spiritual health, positive growth and development. Likewise, as a testimony, as a witness, and what he can accomplish for God in the spiritual realm. The key issue, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. It's not linked to other issues. The basic issue is whether the Lord was with Joseph. Notice also, at the end of this chapter, in verse 23, a description of how the Lord made Joseph prosper. Verse 23, the chief jailer, this was in the context where Joseph was now imprisoned after being falsely accused. He was imprisoned, and the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. The same line of truth that we've been considering. The Lord was with Joseph, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. At the heart of it, the meaning of prosperity, prospering in the kingdom of God, has to do with the Lord being pleased, the Lord's enabling, the Lord's undertaking. And if the Lord was with Joseph, whatever he did, the Lord can make to prosper. It is not dependent on any other thing. Whatever the circumstances, whatever people may try to do to him, whatever the opposition from the powers of darkness, the Lord can make to prosper. Whatever we do, whatever we go through, if we are faithful to him, if the Lord is pleased with us, if the Lord is with us. Let us now also reflect briefly on the life of and ministry of another highly effective and successful servant of the Lord. In fact, likely to be much more effective and successful. Just a brief reflection, referring to one passage of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. His own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. Chapter 6 and the passage we are considering is the context of Paul's testimony about his ministry together with those who are laboring together with him. and also in the context of his testimony. In fact, this epistle, a large part of it consists of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, his attitudes, ways, ministry, service. But together with testimony, is intended to be instructions, communication to believers of how we also ought to live our lives, our perspective, our approach, our values. Verse 3, Paul says, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. So Paul testifying here how he lived a life that is blameless without causing offense to others, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. The whole way Paul lived his life consistent with what ought to be as true servants of the Lord. And then Paul went on to describe what he went through. We know Paul was very effective as a servant of the Lord, but this is what goes together with true success as God's servants. And we are looking at this passage of Paul's testimony in the context of our consideration of how, when one is successful, prospering in God's kingdom, he can be very different from popular expectations, and even how not just non-Christians cannot recognize, sometimes believers also may not recognize, and sometimes even the person himself, if not knowing how to perceive these things, may be puzzled and not realize the meaning of what is taking place. Although in this context, Paul clearly understood the meaning of what is taking place in his life, and he is helping us to understand these things. But look at how he described himself and what he went through as an effective servant of the Lord. It's together with verse 4, much endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments. Sometimes we pray for deliverance from all these things. And if we are not delivered from these things, we think it is a terrible thing that has taken place. But Paul went through a lot of these things in the context of a very faithful, effective ministry and life that God approved of. Not only hardships that he has to face in the context of circumstances and the weather and so on, but also beatings from people, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. It seemed a terrible life, but all this associated goes together with a life of victory, a life of accomplishment, success. He was prospering, but not the kind of prospering that the people of the world think of, and sad to say how some Christians may also think of success and prosperity. But notice the next section from verse 6, also critical. The other critical aspect of a life of true success and prosperity in God's kingdom, verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. This section, we can look at it from the angle of the moral response, the moral spiritual aspects that are critical in a life of success for a Christian. purity, knowledge, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, as translated here in the American Standard Bible, would mean the whole way Paul serves is in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the guidance of the Spirit. But the text here, because in the original text, there's no distinction between what is of the capital letters and what is of the small letters. So it's possible to translate this part, in the Holy Spirit, with small letters, small h, small s, which means, basically, in the spirit of holiness, the spirit of Paul himself. And it seems to me that this is quite consistent in this context, because he's talking of purity, kindness, which has to do with Paul, genuine love. So in the spirit of holiness, his spirit of holiness, in the word of truth, then in the power of God, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Then by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, properly, fully equipped to serve the Lord. And this is the equipment of the effective, faithful soldier of God. These are the weapons, not the aggressive, fleshly kind that we see in the world, but it's in the context of patience, kindness, love, truth, the power of God. And then, from verse 8 onwards, we go on to see that there are various aspects of what Paul went through which can be viewed from different angles. Aspects from the one way of looking at it appears to be one thing, but in reality another. The other is a mixture of different kinds of experiences, and all of them can be part of a life of purity, faithfulness, a life of triumph and victory in the Lord. Verse 8, by glory and dishonor. The dishonor here clearly cannot mean dishonor in the ultimate sense. Paul may be dishonored at times. At times, the glory may be more obvious. At times, he may be dishonorably treated. By evil report and good report. Sometimes he receives a good report, sometimes he gets a bad report. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. In fact, from this portion onwards, the issues of appearance and reality comes through rather strongly. Regarded as deceivers, you can say appears to be deceivers, but yet he's true. He's always true, but he may appear to be a deceiver, or he may be regarded as a deceiver, he may be treated as a deceiver, but he's always true. True to the Lord, a life of truth. As unknown, yet well known. He may appear to be unknown, regarded as unknown, treated as unknown, yet well known. In other words, he has to do with the distinction in God's kingdom, in the eyes of the Lord, in God's kingdom. The stature of Paul, the distinction, he has made a mark in the God's kingdom. But in this world, he may be regarded as a deceiver, as unknown, as dying, yet behold, we live. The sufferings he went through, the bodily afflictions, the outer man decaying, he may be viewed, regarded, treated as one who is dying, yet behold, we live in the area that really counts, true life, spiritual life, eternal life. In that area, he was rich. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He may appear to be sorrowful. He mourned. He was often badly treated, and so appears to be in a sorrowful state. But he was always rejoicing. true joy of the Lord. As poor, yet making many rich. He may appear poor. And Paul had little of material possessions, and yet he can make many rich. Not in the physical realm, not materially, but from the perspective of God's kingdom. From the perspective of the world, Paul will be regarded as poor. But he can make many rich from the perspective of God's kingdom. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. He may appear to have nothing, deprived. And that's how those who deeply love the Lord may be viewed by the people of the world. Sorrowful, poor, having nothing, but in reality, not only rich, but able to make many rich and possessing all things. Possessing all things need not be in the literal sense of possessing all the physical things in this world, but the possessing all things can be viewed from the angle of the spiritual richness in such a person's life. It can also be viewed from the angle that whatever the Lord desires us to have, because everything is under the disposition of God. And when we walk with Him, in inverted commas, we are possessing all things, because whatever the Lord desires us to have, whatever is in accordance with His perfect will have it. Nobody can stop us from having these things and using them as the Lord desires of us. But primarily, this passage should be viewed from the angle of the difference between the worldly richness and the world contrasted with the spiritual richness in God's kingdom. As we ponder over the lives of those who are faithful to the Lord recorded in the scriptures, for example, the life of the Apostle Paul, it's also helpful for us to take note that if we abide by the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures, we will be truly successful and achieve. It will come about. It is not just a maybe. God has revealed to us the way. The truths and principles revealed in the scriptures, if we abide by them, we will be truly successful and we will accomplish and achieve what the Lord desires in our lives. Though it may not appear so according to popular opinion and our appearance, but it will be true in reality and in God's kingdom, which should be what we are concerned about. I now want to go on to consider with you the way to true success and achievements. The way to true success and achievements. True success and achievements, as I mentioned, is something that is critical in our lives, and we should be deeply motivated in that direction. We should be gripped by it. We should strive in that direction. But we must be very careful about the way to true success and achievements. It is very different from the way of the world. The way of the world is the way of self-seeking, grabbing, reaching out. Is the way of the flesh, of personal fleshly striving. But the way to true success and achievements in the kingdom of God is the opposite of all these things. At the very heart of it, it requires a basic aspect of it. It requires the need for us to give up our personal ambitions. It requires us to give up our desires for worldly success and achievements. We must understand this. If we refuse to give up our personal ambitions, if we refuse to give up our desire for worldly success and achievements, we can never succeed in true success and achievements in the kingdom of God. Yes, it's a question of degree. But if we want to really succeed and achieve in the God's kingdom, then we need to give up all personal ambitions and all desire for worldly success and achievements. And that must be our goal. We must look to the Lord to help us to attain to this if we want to be truly successful. And we should reflect upon the example of the Lord Jesus. Follow the example, the perfect example of our Lord and our Master. And as His disciples, we must follow our Lord. And the Lord Jesus, in His own life, the principle of the grain of wheat that must die. And we must also follow this principle in our own lives. John chapter 12, verse 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Bearing much fruit, a life of success and achievement, accomplishment, true fruit in the kingdom of God. How does it come about? The Lord Jesus prefaces by the words, "truly, truly." And these introductory words are intended to emphasize to us the significance of what He's about to say. Although it does not mean that if the Lord Jesus doesn't introduce a pronouncement or a statement by these two words, then they are not that significant. But these words are meant to emphasize the significance of what he's about to communicate. "Truly, truly, I say to you," a very important principle here, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And this is in the context of the Lord Jesus talking about His impending death, His imminent death, the crucifixion. In verse 23, when He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," speaking about the cross, His crucifixion. And we know that throughout His life, it was not just at the cross, but the Lord Jesus sought to live His life according to the way He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done," seeking wholly to live according to the will of the Father, seeking always to please the Father. And He says in verse 25, "He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal." If we cling to our lives, we refuse to follow the principle of death in the scriptures, then we will not be able to succeed, because the grain of wheat refuses to die. He will not be able to bear much fruit. The principles in verses 24 and 25 implies for us, if you are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, the need for us to say no to all our personal desires and just to concentrate on living for the Lord. No desire for us to accomplish anything for ourselves, either for selfish reasons or in any way to desire what is of the world, or in any way to desire for worldly success and achievements and accomplishments. We are prepared just to follow the Lord. Whatever He sees suitable for us, we will submit to it. The principle of "not my will, but thine be done." Rejecting the ways of the world and seeking just to live for the Lord. We have been The subtopic for today, success, ambition, accomplishments. On the issue of ambition, we know that basically the term ambition, or to be ambitious has a negative connotation, and especially from a Christian context. But there is a proper place for ambition. We must have only one ambition, and that is to be pleasing to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. This is the way to true success and achievements. We have no other ambition except one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, again, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. The Apostle Paul testified, and in one sense we can say that this is the secret of Paul's success. Secret in the sense that sometimes we want to understand, what is it? Why is it a person can succeed in this way? Why is it a person can be so effective? If you can use a term, such a term as secret of Paul's success, we can say that this is the secret of Paul's success. Because he had only one ambition, always seeking to please the Lord. And in this regard, we see him following the example of the Lord Jesus. Only one ambition, to be pleasing to the Lord, and we can elaborate it by saying, to be pleasing to the Lord, whatever it may involve. It's easy for us to say, yes, my ambition in life is to please the Lord. We affirm it in our prayers, in various contexts, when we talk to people. But we need to realize the meaning and the implications of this ambition to please the Lord, having this one ambition. If we seek to please the Lord, we must be ready for whatever it may involve. It must include that commitment. Be pleasing to the Lord, whatever it may involve. To first seek to understand the will of the Lord, his instructions, his revelation, to seek to understand it accurately, wholesomely, and then to seek to apply it in our lives, to live by it, whatever it may lead us into, whatever it may involve, whatever the pain, whatever the cost. This was the way Paul sought to live his life. And so he could testify, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. By the way, whether at home or absent, if you wonder what that means, in this context, at home or absent, the previous verse he was talking about absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Is that if he passes away, he'll be with the Lord in heaven. So whether at home or absent, in this context, seems to be pointing in direction. He's talking about whether he lives on this earth or he passes away, he'll be with the Lord in eternity. He seeks always, now and through eternity, his one ambition is to please the Lord. And so this is consistent with what Paul also testifies in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, a verse that we have looked at in some degree of detail in times past, which I will not elaborate at the moment. But realize that the way to true success and achievement is a life that is consistent with this kind of spirit. And Paul testified in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. If our ambition is to please the Lord, it will then be consistent with this kind of life and attitude. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, His whole life on earth, in this fallen world, his concentration is on the Lord Jesus Christ. To live, to glorify the Lord, to honor him, to follow the instructions of the Lord, what the Lord has sought to accomplish at the cross and the implications for mankind, what he has entrusted to his servants, and to live by the power of the Lord and the principle of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and not just according to his own strength, thinking, for to me to live is Christ. And this is in the context also of Paul saying that this would mean then to exalt the Lord at all times, whether by life or by death. In verse 20, the preceding verse, with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I think we should stop here for today, and the Lord willing, the next message, we will continue to consider the life of true success and achievement, how to go about it, what it involves, and how this can be manifested in different forms. Brief summary of what we have considered for today. We have briefly summarized various aspects in the life of the Lord Jesus that we have already considered in previous message and referred to from the angle of the Lord Jesus as our perfect example, showing us how we ought to live in this fallen world. The Lord Jesus, the perfect man. How to view things, our values, our perspective, our approach to life, how we can learn from the life of the Lord Jesus and the circumstances surrounding his life, including his birth and his death. And then we went on to consider a major area, the subtopic for today, has to do with the issues of success, being successful, prosperous, prospering, achievements, ambition, accomplishments. We need to realize that this is a very important area to be very clear about. The people of the world are gripped by these issues in a worldly sense. And it is correct that Christians must be very careful not to be gripped, lured astray, distracted by a desire to be successful and prosperous, and accomplishments and achievements from a worldly perspective. But we need not shy away from these concepts, because these are also biblical terms. And not only that, during our time on earth, we should strive, according to God's guidance and his power, to be successful, to succeed, to prosper, to do well. The Lord Jesus was also described as prospering. Joseph, the Lord was with him, and he was successful or prosperous. We didn't refer to King David, but David also, this was also attached to his life. When the Lord was with him, the Lord granted him success wherever he went. Not only is there a legitimate place for success, ambition, and achievements in the lives of true believers, but it is actually an area which we need to encourage, emphasize, and highlight. But we must first see it in its true biblical perspective. In fact, the whole of the scriptures consists of instructions and exhortations for us to succeed in our lives and to do well in the context of God's kingdom. And the scriptures shows us the way and the means to succeed. And the biblical examples of faithful servants of the Lord are examples for us to learn of how to be successful in our Christian lives and not to be half-hearted, complacent. And the supreme example is the example of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. A perfect life of success and achievement every step of the way, the climax at the cross, as far as his part is concerned. The Lord Jesus glorified God the Father while he was on earth by accomplishing the work which God has given him to do. And likewise, we must also learn to glorify the Lord as we seek to know him, love him, and also to be faithful to what he desires of our lives. Not just thinking about big things, but basically each step of the way to be faithful to the Lord. And the path of faithfulness begins with having the right spirit, perspective, values, and approach in life. A blessedness in the Lord according to the Beatitudes, the correct characteristics and qualities of spirit and heart that God requires of us. But a life of true success may not be always readily recognized by others, especially non-believers, sometimes also by Christians. And in some contexts, the person himself may also have difficulty recognizing and appreciating what is taking place. We look at the example of Joseph and what he went through. The example of the Apostle Paul. And the final part of today's message, we looked at the way to true success and achievements, which is opposite of the ways of the world. A need to give up all personal ambitions and desire for worldly success and achievements. The spirit of not my will, but thine be done. We have only one ambition, to be pleasing to the Lord, to learn to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow the Lord. The one ambition to please the Lord, whatever it may involve.